All right, well, I was hoping for a class of about this amount, because for 5 years I have taught in the lecture hall or the gym. And those aren't the best settings for classes, because I would much prefer a discussion-oriented class. And I always hear how well, especially when Dave Matthews is the teacher, how well these classes go in here. And exactly. And I love the discussion environment. It just seems more natural to me. I think people learn better that way. And you build some fellowship up and connections. And it's just hard to do that in the lecture hall. So knowing that John Larebold wanted to teach a class and he wanted to be in the church, I said, good, this is my escape. And I wanted to be in here, and Pastor Schmidt's also teaching one in the gym right now, so I was hoping for a class that fit around the table like this. And so...
I went over like a lead balloon.
And she didn't bring the donuts over either.
You didn't get the donuts?
Why we sent you?
I was so serious, I thought he was a judge. He said, I'm not going to kick you out, I'm not going to carry you out, but you can't be here.
Okay.
Whatever.
And on that happy note, let's begin with prayer, and then we'll talk a little bit about our study that we're going into. Lord God, we thank you for the blessings of this new day and this new week. We thank you for the fellowship and friendship that we enjoy here as members of St. Mark's. And we give you thanks for the opportunities that you give us day by day to serve you in direct and perhaps subtle ways as well. Help us to find joy in the work that we do each day to serve you, work that may not seem like much to the world, but work that really is truly service to you as we carry out our vocations at work and at home and as citizens of this country. Bless our study that we may grow in faith and knowledge in your Son and appreciation for the day-to-day blessings that we have to serve you. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It's okay. I know we're not Baptists, but it's okay to say amen like you mean it. So, a question before... Make sure Carlene can grab a study guide there. A question before we get started that's different from what's in the study guide. If you were to list the important emphases of the Lutheran Reformation, what the Lutheran Church was all about, what Luther was all about, what his message was all about, why Lutherans said, see you later to Rome 500 years ago. Next year is the anniversary, by the way. 500 years. What would you list as the big emphases of the Lutheran Church?
By grace you are saved through faith.
Grace alone.
Scripture alone.
Traditions are fine, but tradition with a capital T is an issue when we put it equal to Scripture.
Would confessional be okay, or is that still...
Well, we have the confessions that came out of the Reformation, and that does, you know, a confessional Lutheran is different than a progressive Lutheran today, like the ELCA types. So, I mean, that's... the fact that we have a clear confession of faith, I think that's something that came out of the Reformation.
Because confession, like straight to God, instead of confession, like in the Catholic Church, wouldn't that be part of the Reformation, that you don't have to...
The term you're looking for is the priesthood of all believers. The idea is you don't have to go to the priest to get to God. You are a priest. You have direct access to God. So Luther, this comes out of 1 Peter, but Luther said that all Christians are priests. In other words, all Christians have direct access to God. It's not the Old Testament system, nor was it the Roman Catholic system. So the idea, boy, this marker needs to be retired. The priesthood, purple's no better, huh? Let's try black. We'll do our best. The priesthood of all believers. That's a significant emphasis in the Reformation. Anything else that if you think, if somebody asks you next year, they read in the paper that it's the 500th anniversary of the 95 Theses, what are you Lutherans all about? Grace alone, Scripture alone.
Christ alone.
Christ alone. We'll put the Cairo up here.
Faith alone.
Faith alone. The solas, sola fide in Latin, sola gratia in Latin, sola scriptura in Latin. So those are biggies. Anything else?
Just because it came up with my kids recently, evangelical, how does that play into?
Yeah, the word.
So you're talking about the difference between, you know, Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Church and evangelicals.
Yeah. Like many words, this word has more than one definition. And so when you read the papers or watch the religious news, evangelicals are conservative Protestants. So the evangelical vote was really important in the Iowa caucuses because there's heavy evangelical Christian influence there. Whereas by popular definition, we would not be called evangelical because Lutherans are sort of, we got one foot here and one foot there. We got one foot in the Catholic Church and one foot in the evangelical church. So when people ask you which one you are, the answer is
yes.
Well, the way you're staring, I'll say the right foot.
The right foot's a little more? All right. Always go to the right. But evangelical really means to be about the gospel. So in that sense, we are evangelical.
Well, and like evangelizing
kind
of comes from that too, which is didn't occur to me when we were having that conversation. But since it's in, you know, the Wells moniker, that seems like it would be an important thing.
Yeah.
That's who we are.
It's just the word means different things depending on the context. In the news, it doesn't mean us. With small e evangelical about the gospel, we are that. In fact, the first Lutherans were called evangelicals. Lutheran was a derogatory term. You followers of Luther, you Lutherans. Well, it's kind of stuck, and it's not derogatory anymore. So anything else that the Lutheran Church would be a really strongly emphasize in your mind? This is a good list.
Music, I mean, that just seems like, you know, very musical.
And music as the voice of the gospel. Right?
As a preaching.
Yeah.
Through music.
Is that how you meant that music that way? Or did he help you out?
No, he helped me out.
That's what we do on the Board of Elders. We help each other around.
You're coming up with music.
I whispered to Paul, and he told me. Luther's opponents said that the Lutherans were singing their way to hell because all the songs contained the gospel. And so they really weren't singing their way to hell. They were singing their way to heaven. But they observed that this was a good tool. Yeah, I think that's a fair emphasis. On this list, nowhere, and I expected this. These are the kinds of answers I was hoping for. Nowhere on the list do we mention the topic that we're going to study the next several weeks, vocation. Probably because if I hadn't used the word, if we hadn't had it in the advertising, this topic or this study of vocation, would this even be in your vocabulary? Probably not. But after grace alone and faith alone, sort of as a combination, after that, the second most frequent topic that Luther wrote about was vocation. There's going to be a lot of Luther quotes woven through the study because he had to say a lot about it. And if part of your bedtime reading you want to steal some copies of Luther's works on the other side of this wall, you'll find that he says a lot about this topic. It's just not a topic that we've talked about much in the Lutheran Church today, but it's a very fruitful topic, a very, very often written about topic. And I think this will be a great study because I think it's going to help you see how much you really do serve God in everyday life, even when you don't think you are. I don't want to steal any more away from the class than giving you that little teaser, but there's many practical everyday sorts of lessons that we can take from this. Look at the introduction on the first page. What would you say to these people? First bullet point. A wife and mother of three small children is inspired by a presentation on the work of the Central Africa Medical Mission. So she listened to Clara Jackson's advertisements for going to see the LWMS presentation, and she got so inspired by the medical work happening with our missions in Africa that she says she feels very strongly that the Lord is calling her to go and help. What do you say to her?
Good for you.
She's got three small children that are going to be either with their dad or with a nanny or whatever, or unless they're going as a family. That's a big thing. That's to separate a family would be.
Yeah, but at the same token, it depends on, is she going to be gone for a year, 6 months, how long is she going to be gone? You know, I mean, people take time away from their children periodically for a few days or a week. We never did, but, you know, some people do that, you know. They leave the kids with mom or dad or whatever, and they do that. I think, because we have a daughter that has done this kind of stuff. Yeah. Of course, her kids were older. And her faith grew tremendously from this. And she, you know, and I mean, I think I'd tell her, you know, that it would be a very good thing for her to do.
I think over the years of being in the Lutheran Church, something I've learned, or I think I have, so you can correct me if I'm wrong, is the last part of this sentence is something that we be careful about. Because, you know, there's a lot of wonderful things that we can do to, you know, show our faith and please the Lord. And so, you know, I don't know if there's a lot of good choices.
Right.
And you can choose this good choice or you can choose this good choice. And I don't know. So is it, I don't know, is it God?
Right.
I don't know.
She's not wrong.
Right.
For if she says, yeah, but I got three kids. And there's no way dad working full-time or more than full-time trying to start up his own business can watch the kids without splitting up the family somehow. There's nothing wrong. She's not sinning by not doing this. Mm-hmm.
I think it, because I've had to talk about this with my daughter, that the Ecclesiastes thing, there's a time mm-hmm. and a place, you know, for everything. Because right now with three little kids, there's other things she could do at home, like, you know, those pillow slips, you know, and make the little, because my cousin's doing that.
Oh, okay. Stuff to send over.
Yeah, and stuff like that, because, like, with my own daughter, she gets really hyped up about this kind of stuff. And one day I had to just sit her down and be very honest. I mean, she wanted to run off to Costa Rica or something like that.
Well, who doesn't?
I'd rather fly. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, this is going to sound weird, but, I mean, my daughter, she stands out. And I told her, I said, you going over to Costa Rica can draw attention actually away from what the group could be doing, you know? Mm-hmm. And the whole sex trade, there's a lot of bad people out there.
Sure.
And you don't have the protection that you do in other places. I mean,
Gunner's not there with a baseball bat to lock out for his little sister.
And daddy with a machete. Okay?
Yeah, that's right.
But you know what I mean? So, I mean, I had to literally sit, and then I get, oh, mom, da-da-da-da-da, blah-blah-blah-blah-blah. And then one time I used a scenario. I remember a young Baptist girl went over to, I can't remember if it was Iraq or Iran. I think it was Iraq. Because, you know, she was going in the name of God and, you know, went down the street, da-da-da-da-da. They mowed her. They killed her.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Jesus didn't buy into the devil tempting him. I mean, there's a responsible way of doing things.
Sure.
And depending on whether you're a man going into a certain type of situation or a woman, you know, a young woman, you know, but you have to, you can't go into something just playing on your emotions.
Good point.
Having been in that particular situation, when my first year of teaching, I went to Japan, there were a lot of Middle Eastern men hanging around. And they would approach me, thankfully, in mostly train stations where there's tons of people around, and I would ignore them. Because there were so many other foreign people over there. And they'd mock me, saying, you know, oh, you don't understand English. And because I thought, I'll just pretend I don't speak English. Maybe I'm from Germany or, you know, who knows where. You know, but it was something that is a little scary because I traveled a lot alone. So it's very funny.
Well,
I think God has called her the most important vocation she could be as a mother. Mm-hmm. And I think the problem happens sometimes as we get caught up in the emotion of of the affair rather than
sure.
than what you really are.
Sure.
And you're called to be a mother. That is, what more could you possibly want to be, you know? And life that allowed you to, you know, have three children. And I think that's a high calling, you know, is what I'm saying. And sometimes we want to always do things emotionally, you know.
Yeah.
I think you'd have to really sit down and talk to this person, because is God calling you that, or has he called her
right
already? You know?
But the thing with it is that you're not talking about, is it going, it doesn't right tell you. It's, you know, it's not a lifetime, and you're not talking about, it doesn't tell you on how long it is. It doesn't right tell you if it's with a group of people. If it was a matter that she thought she should go on her own, I agree with you guys. I think that's just stupid, mm-hmm, you know, just to take off and go on your own. And having a cousin that did missionary work in India, they don't, you can't go over there and walk down the street and proclaim things, or they will kill you, you know. So you can't do that. But I think what you got to go back to is that she's got three children. Yes, I agree with him. That's a very important calling to be a mother, you know. But I think that and I think the expression the Lord has called her, or she feels strong with the Lord, that's kind of an expression that a lot of us use that is almost like audi offer, because I mean we just, it's like saying, oh my gosh, you know, I mean, come on, you know, there's some yeah things that you just, I mean, he didn't send her a sticky note, he didn't come into her dreams at night, you know, but so I think you got to go back to the fact that this might be a once in a lifetime opportunity for her to be able to go and witness to somebody outside of our own country. And even though her children are small, and yes, it's important for her to be there, it doesn't tell you the length of time. If she's right going for a month, I'd say that wait till your kids are growing. If you're going for a week, she could probably come home and even some ways be a better mother to her children. So I think you have to take in all of that. If,
yeah,
I mean, if she's going on her own, stupid.
Right.
You're going with a group, it puts a different concept to it.
No, the questions are deliberately vague,
mm-hmm,
to get this kind of discussion generated and to raise that very point. Is this an extended thing or just a real brief thing? Joyce?
I'm just thinking, I'm just assuming it's longer, because in order to get there, you have to go through a long process, process yeah of all this stuff, and it's not worth it to go a week
right
and then come right back, you know, because that's my thought process.
Sure. Let me give you one more introduction question here. This is probably not too far from reality. Congregation president expresses his frustration over how difficult it is to get people to fill positions in the church. He must have just got done with a nomination committee meeting. What's wrong with these people, he asks. Don't they care about serving the Lord? So I cannot imagine Jim Oswald saying this. But if Jim were to say this, hypothetically speaking, and you're Jim's buddy, and you're over at Logan's after the council meeting having a fine adult beverage with Jim, and Jim is just frustrated, man, we can't fill these spots up. What would you say to him? Tough luck. No.
We haven't done our job to inspire people to want to serve.
Okay.
But that has always been a very hard, ongoing, nobody want, and as years go by, it becomes increasingly difficult, because people don't want to give up their precious time to do this. If they don't, you know, or they don't want to get involved because mm-hmm there could be a problem, so they just go, you know what, I'm not doing it anymore. I mean, that's always been an ongoing problem.
Sure.
I think I'd give Jim his own words. He always says the Lord always provides, and when he's looking for Sunday school teachers and it's hard to find them, and then all of a sudden they fall into place at the last minute, the Lord provides.
Yeah. Like I said, I don't think Jim would actually say this, but Paul.
A quick story. I remember
Paul has said it.
Paul's been in this spot before.
Pastor Tapner called me one day. He says, we're going to go over and talk Ray Browner to become president. We need him as our president. And Ray kept saying, no, I'm not doing it. So we get down and sat down with him and explained our focus and our need and his abilities.
Yeah.
He couldn't say no. You know, he had to say yes, because, you know, it's getting back to the vocation. You know,
okay,
some of us have the ability, some people don't. You know, and a lot of people don't volunteer, but a lot of people need to understand the full scope of that position. And
sure,
a lot of times we fail. The reason a lot of people don't do it, because we fail to give them all the information,
mm-hmm,
and what the needs are. You know,
mm-hmm,
we need you. People
yeah
need to be felt like this position is either for them, and can they do it? you know, first of all, can you do this position
once
you know the full scope of it? And if you can, by all means, come forth and serve with us.
Sure.
And I think it depends on how it's, I guess, delivered to members.
Yeah, Jen.
And I think a time thing, too, if people feel like, okay, I work 40 or 50 hours a week, I have 4 meetings this week in the evening, it'd be nice to go home and have dinner and, you know, sit on the couch and watch TV and have a beer. So if you, depending on how the church is set up and stuff like that, have meetings like right after church on Sunday maybe. You know, the wife can run over, you know, do a couple errands and come back and have it like this, whoever the secretary is, and just keep it
no pressure
time efficient, and then people won't be so, oh, mm-hmm. I've got 4 meetings this week. I do have a other life, you know, that kind of attitude.
I am all in favor of the short meeting, yes. Because they do add up after a while. And if you have work meetings on top of church mm-hmm. meetings, you can see the, you can understand the hesitancy to serve. Other thoughts, Joyce?
Well, we haven't had it for a little while, and I really appreciate it when we had that little service fair type thing where we had all the different options of things that we are needed to be done around here. And people don't realize how much is, you know, is
sure.
they can be done, you know, with their help. So I don't know if we have that coming up in the near future.
problem with those words that no one ever followed through with, so contacting people.
Well, I know. Well, Curtis, that's how he learned about the media thing. And stuff.
Sure.
He got involved with that. Has enjoyed that.
Our new system, invented by our own Board of Adult Discipleship Chairman Ryan Miller, not to put the spotlight on you, is this new St. Mark's List thing that's on the back.
That's good.
And that has worked phenomenally. We have filled, sometimes, you know, I had a couple of worship tasks that I needed somebody to volunteer before the first Sunday they were up. By the end of the day, both were filled. Mm-hmm. And there's been other examples of that too.
Yeah, you know, people like to be useful, I think. And I think when you, I've liked when you see it on there, you're like, I can do that. You know, and it's not necessarily like you're committing to your worth of whatever, but you might end up doing a lot of things. It's just you feel like you could do them on your own time and when you're with your talents that you have. So
sure.
And you realize the need.
I know that's getting off the topic a little bit.
Right. I have heard a while ago, when I got to my first church, they were doing parish assistance just as you had done in the late 90s. On that consulting program. And one of the little tidbits that I heard from that is that people today they tend to prefer to be asked to help rather than to have a general invitation put out there they respond to it. The builder generation kind of did it that way, but the boomers and the Xers and the Ys apparently like to be asked more. However, this system has worked real well so far, that people maybe in some ways they feel like it's less intimidating, that I'm not being cornered. Maybe that side of it is not quite as attractive, that I'm
wait till they catch on.
But maybe a talents fair would be a good thing for us to just say, well, these are the things that we have, and not necessarily have people sign up for it or whatever, but they have the option of, of seeing what's needed for the church.
Yeah, good points.
Another thing, too, is when you ask somebody to do something, if you're asking them for a specific reason and maybe their specific talents, to give them a little free rein to let them, you and I've had a conversation about, you know, a certain deal. If you ask somebody to do something and they have a certain talent, then if that's the reason why you ask them, then give them a little free rein to maybe do it how they would do it instead of, well, so-and-so and so-and-so 14 generations back did it this way.
Hey, our old ways were good.
Whatever.
No one likes to be micromanaged.
Okay, Morgan Jr.
But it's true. I mean, if somebody's got, if you've got talent in something, I'm sort of the mindset, take it and run with it. And if it stretches our wings a little bit or there's a couple of bumps in the road, that's okay. That's just all part of the process. And it can be a good thing. Anyway, this is all good lead-in discussion to the overall topic of vocation, not just this lesson. And by the way, we've got more meeting days than lessons, so if you wonder why I'm going so slow compared to how I usually try to rush through things over there, it's because we've got 2 free days in this, so there's not as strong of a rush to get through these lessons as there might normally be. But the whole idea of vocation is that God's put you in a spot, this mother of three, who maybe has got strong desire to help out with the medical mission in Africa. She may get her chance. Her chance may come when the kids are older. Might be able to make a family trip over there or do something when the kids are, you know, all in college or something. We're not saying to mom, you can't do this. But when you have 3 little kids at home, as Paul said, this is a high calling. And this is your God-given vocation. And it's a good thing. And she serves God as much by changing her kids' diapers as she would if she goes over and helps with the medical mission. It doesn't feel that way to us. It feels like the best works are the works that are done for the church, right? I've got to be in the choir. I've got to be on the altar committee to serve God properly. You do have to be on the altar committee to serve God properly, by the way. I'm looking at Joan right across from me and thinking, we get all these requests. We need
any special talent.
That's you just need to be able to pour wine. But you do serve God by going to work and being a faithful employee, or by being a fair employer, or by changing your kids' diapers, or by making a great meal for your family, or by what have you, playing with your kids at home. You're serving God that way as much as when you help out here in church in some way. Not to diminish the work at church, but remember, God gave you that calling also. So that's the overall point that we want to drive home in the entire study.
Quick point. Moms don't get any instant gratification. It's 20, 30 years of parenting before you get good feedback on mm-hmm. the job you've done. So for this mom, that will give her instant gratification to go and help and see immediate results from what she did. And I know that for me, that I have struggled with that over the years too, is you need something that I feel like I've done a good job and somebody can say you did a good job and kind of boost that confidence, because I think a lot of moms like me who just stay home, it's just slogging through mm-hmm. the process of dealing with, you know, bad moods and grumpy kids and a grumpy husband and, you know, getting that
Rich isn't
on.
Grumpy, what do you mean?
Oh my God, I had a night shift, are you kidding me? Now, but you know, so for her situation, I get that, you know, and when there are more opportunities presented in a church where it's not like, I got to do this every Thursday, mm-hmm. but I can come and do this when I can.
Sure.
It gives you that gratification.
Yeah.
And then you can, like, quit when your kids get sick. You know, you don't have to be there Thursday morning for altar guild or whatever, because my kid's sick, I can't go today. You know, so there's a lot of that in there too.
Sure. Good points. Let's go into the first, so turn the page and let's go to the first major section of this particular lesson. God calls me to my vocation. A once popular song went like this. And you may say to yourself, how did I get here? The answer according to the song was, letting the days go by. I don't know what song that is. Do you? I didn't Google it or anything, so anyway.
Day by day?
No. That's anyway. You get bonus points if you come back next week and tell me what the song is.
She thinks it's David Bowie.
David Bowie, yeah.
No, it's not David Bowie, but it's actually Jim. Yeah.
Well, you, if you're bored, you can Google it during class and see what we get.
If it's not, it's either Small
or Crosby. I'm not going to know what it is.
The idea was that we land in a certain place in life more or less by accident. Time goes by, our life story moves along, and we don't give it much thought. Then one day we wake up, startled to find that we have a home, a job, and a place in a community. So the assumption is it just kind of happens. But does it really happen that way? How did we get where we are? Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 24, which is going to seem at first like an unusual section to talk about this, but it makes a good point. 1 Corinthians 7, starting at verse 17.
Yeah.
I had it marked.
First Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 17, and we'll go through 24. So if you've got the NIV, it's basically a paragraph. Anybody game for reading this paragraph for us? Paul will take it.
Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him to and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God, should remain in the situation God called him to.
Okay, so it starts out kind of sounding unusual, like what on earth does circumcision have to do with vocation? The whole theme of this section is that whatever spot in life you were when God called you to faith, you don't have to feel like to be an authentic Christian, you've got to somehow change your status or change the spot you are. The person who's an indentured servant, or called a slave here, doesn't have to be become free in order to be a legitimate Christian. Any other situation, the Gentile doesn't have to go through the Jewish custom of circumcision, especially now that we're in the New Testament era, to be a legitimate Christian. That was a real big issue in the first century. Can you imagine some of the difficulties that Paul had and the opponents that Paul had reading this section? You don't have to do this to become a legitimate follower of God. Some of this stuff may have raised some eyebrows as far as what Paul said. Take a look at the questions on page 2. I don't think your pages are numbered, but page 2. Some of the early readers of this letter might have thought that their place in life resulted from their skill or intelligence, or perhaps because of bad luck or bad birth. What answer did Paul's words give to such thinking?
Keeping God's commands is what matters, nothing else.
And in my own words, bloom where you are planted.
That should almost be biblical, shouldn't it? it's not every now and then you can have a fun survey with people. Are these phrases in the Bible or not? Bloom where you are planted. That phrase isn't, but the thought is. The thought is right here. You know, whatever situation you are in life, you can serve God in that spot, so go for it there.
But that doesn't mean going along. It doesn't mean that you don't grow. I mean, right. I was a Christian as a child, as a baby. I'm not going to go back to being. Well, maybe I will someday go back to being a baby. But I mean, you grow and you need to grow in your faith. Just because you were a slave or mm-hmm. you were circumcised or uncircumcised or whatever the case may be, doesn't mean that you stay right there.
Yeah,
you have to grow with your faith.
Yeah.
That's what a bloom is.
Exactly. That's what I said. I gave you credit, but I'm not going to do it again.
Marty.
That doesn't mean you can't change and
right.
do something else. I mean, you don't have to, maybe you should be going this direction.
Yeah.
So back to the lady with the 3 children. Maybe she should go to Africa.
I mean, maybe. Fran is sticking to her answer.
Or maybe she should wait and become transplanted.
Sorry, Mark.
Yeah.
You have more to add, or it was okay? No problem. Yeah.
Is it also speaking maybe to stigmas that were had at the time? Like,
sure.
if you're not following everything just like the Old Testament way mm-hmm. was, you're not a Christian, and so trying to make a real good point that I don't know, it's not that way anymore.
Right, the whole idea, and this was a real big issue in the letter to the Galatians, that some people saying, you've got to follow these Jewish customs. They were the Christian faith, in some people's minds, had to have the Jewish cultural umbrella over it. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, no, not really. And he makes that point. Now, here there's not an issue, but he's preventing an issue from happening, because what happens in Galatia probably is going to get around to Corinth at some point, too. Although, I think this is this letter beats Galatians. I'm not sure. Talking out loud, yeah.
Didn't the apostles, weren't some of them married?
Mm-hmm.
Didn't they basically...
Peter had a mother-in-law. Pardon?
Didn't they like abandon their families to go off and serve God?
No. Come on along. Yeah.
Where does it say they came along?
Where does it?
I'm just asking. Yeah. Does it say in the scripture that they came along?
Paul talks about, doesn't he have the right to take along a believing wife? So he writes with this assumption that if you're married, of course you're going to take your spouse along.
See, Paul would go without me.
this Paul or that Paul? Yes.
I'm just wondering. I'm just wondering where it said they took them along.
Yeah.
Because I don't ever remember ever. Of course, there's a lot I don't know about the Bible, but I mean, I don't ever remember hearing where they took them along.
I thought when this all first started, in the, you know, they were fishermen and stuff like that. I'm really bad at recalling.
Wait, do you get my age?
But I thought that he told them, yeah, that they would, that you leave all that and you pick up and you go with me. Not that maybe they, I don't know if they had any sent money home. I don't know, but for some reason, not all of them, but.
I work with the assumption, just based on what Paul had to say, that or he asked the rhetorical question at one point, don't I have the right to take a believing wife along with me?
The answer was?
It's a rhetorical question, so the answer would be yes. But,
but it doesn't say that. He just asked the question,
Sure, but he doesn't say no.
Well, yeah, but so it leaves you just floating on diddy or dindy.
Well, Paul was single. Paul was single.
Well, then he couldn't have.
Right, but by asking the rhetorical question, what he's saying is that if he were married, he would have every right to take his wife with him, not to just abandon her behind. That's what he's saying with the rhetorical question.
I think the critical,
this Paul.
I think the critical part of understanding this is that you are called.
Yeah.
This isn't happenstance.
Right.
And if you are called to that, your roots are now in Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm.
where your nourishment needs to come from.
Mm-hmm.
So. The whole thing is, it draws you to Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
God draws you to Christ. God draws you to this. Once you are called, it's not I that did it. It's God did it himself for me.
And maybe that brings us back to the point of the question, is that it's not just bad luck or good luck that gets us where we are. It's that God's called us to this position. If he directed circumstances in your life so that you're married, then that's part of your calling also. And if he directs circumstances of your life that you're heading out on a mission trip, let's say your name is Guy Marquardt, and you take a call to India, well, guess who came along? Linda. It's God's direction in all of that.
Guess what? Paul lived with that thorn in the flesh, even though it hampered him.
Mm-hmm.
He did it anyway. He lived with it. He wanted it away. Of course he did, as a human.
Sure.
But God kept it there
for
a purpose. So sometimes we get in positions where, I don't want to be here.
Well, sure.
Too bad. You're here. You know, getting back to the gym. Jim saying, you know, why doesn't somebody want to serve? Well, maybe they shouldn't serve.
Yeah. Now everybody's going to be going around. Jim, I heard that you said. That's right.
You're right.
That's all right. Rumors are fun sometimes.
Also, in the Bible, they talk about times when, like, somebody will become a believer and they're baptized, and then their whole family becomes baptized. So it's like, once the head of the household basically is a believer, then they just do all the same thing. I mean, they're.
If dad converts, it's pretty strong influence on the rest of the family.
So it's the family. You talk about the family when you're talking about one, you know, that individual. It involves the family, not just them.
Looking at question two, list some of the different places in life in which Paul's readers could be found. And we're encouraged to look at verses 27 and 28. So looking at 27 and 28, Paul says, "Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Now you tell us, huh? Thanks a lot. Where were you 15 and a half years ago, Paul? No.
There's another rumor.
That's right. Then go to Ephesians 5. There's another section. Galatians, Ephesians 5, verses 22.
One of my favorite verses.
I'll be offering marriage counseling this week if anybody needs it.
It's all right. He's just not going to show up ever again. He's going to be dead. You have this discussion.
Oh, you guys are like a comedy routine. It's fine. It's like that part in My Big Fat Greek Wedding where the wife says, "The husband is the head of the household, but the wife is the neck." And the neck can move the head any way she wants.
You know, one day he's smart, he goes, "What's for dinner?" And I said, "I don't know, Vaughn, what'd you kill?"
You guys should, seriously, get a TV crew in there. You can have your own sitcom. All right. Dare we read verse 22? But the whole section goes together. A volunteer to, this is a, there's the husbands and wives section that goes to the end of the chapter, and then there's the children and parents and slaves and master section that's verses 1 through 9. So maybe let's split it two ways. A volunteer to take the first section. Marty will take the first section so that Paul doesn't get in trouble. That's right. He's just going to do this when a reading's going on.
Yeah.
And then who will take chapter 6, 1 to 9?
I will.
Okay, so Marty and Joan.
"Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For if we are members of his body, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband."
I like the emphasis on that.
Okay, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way.
Can you back up to the start of the chapter, verse 1?
Okay. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
So thinking of this whole section from Ephesians especially, what are the different vocations, spots in life that you can find yourself in that really were directed by God? What different vocations did we come across?
Husband
and wife.
A child.
Parents, children.
Children.
Slaves, masters. Today we would say
employer,
employee. So when you go to work, you're really serving. You're really serving. Your husband, huh? I've heard rumors. Yeah.
Are you quitting soon? Having too much fun.
Quit flirting with your boss. That's right. When you go to work, besides serving whoever your boss may be, even if it may be your husband, you are also serving
God.
You're serving Christ in that way. And that's probably good when you're having a bad day at work to remember that. That, you know what, by being a faithful employee, by doing a good job, I'm not just serving the higher-ups and getting my paycheck, but I'm serving God and being a witness to Him in the workplace. With that thought in mind then, list some of the different places in life that members of your Bible study group occupy right now. So the spouse thing is obvious, the parent thing is obvious, employer, employee. But what other vocations do you have in your own lives?
Board members.
Okay, if you have talent to serve in the church, you are a board member or a committee member. Paul brought up music before. If you've got musical talent, your vocation may be to not just sing in the choir, but if you really like it, you can be Greg and sing in the River City Chorale, right? But your God-given talent leads you to be in this community choir, and you serve God there, perhaps by, Marty's been in it for a long time. You rub shoulders with all sorts of people. That becomes a great witness. So you can serve God by being in a community choir. How else might you serve God?
Well, I work with preschoolers, so
okay.
Within the families, other families.
Sure. So, you know, you have the vocation of preschool teacher, but you've got the vocation of having a connection to all these families, and whatever advice or encouragement you give, or that becomes a part of how you serve God.
How about neighbors?
Neighbor. Yeah.
I'm retired, and I have this horrible position of being a golfer. That's kind of tough.
I'll pray for you.
But you're on a golf course with people.
I'm on a golf course with people outside of the church.
An example. You said.
Yeah, he does.
So when you don't throw your golf clubs after you miss it, then
you don't have to do that. See, that's a witness right there.
When it lands in the water and you go swimming for it instead of complaining.
He doesn't actually throw it, he just whacks it on the ground. Oh! And he blames the club. And I said I want to learn to play the piano because I couldn't play it. Doesn't mean it's the piano's fault.
other vocations you may have.
I think being a Christian friend is I kind of put that up there because, I emphasize Christian friend.
Yeah.
I mean, it goes beyond just being a friend and going along with whatever you want to do.
Sure. No, I think that's really true. I mean, I now that we live in our own house rather than in a parsonage as we did in Belmont, we were on have you ever been to the property in Belmont, the compound? There was no social interaction unless you were out walking on the street behind us, which wasn't much of a street to walk on anyway, if you've ever been there before. We didn't really get to know our neighbors real well. Well, now that we actually live in a regular house, you know, we know our neighbors real well, and there's great chances to witness to them. Some of you know, I like to talk about my neighbor Barry, who's across a one house over. He's the retired CIA agent. And Barry is like a dad to me, and we have a great relationship. And he's like, "Hey, come on over some afternoon, and we'll, you know, Have some Pepsi. Well, he's, yeah, close. He keeps saying Pepsi, but I think if I brought my Heinekens over, he would probably not object. I had a chance to go visit him in the hospital when he had a major procedure done, and there's little baby steps toward witnessing, and he's come here a couple of times, and I just find that to be so much more productive as far as a relationship with somebody to get them into church, just to be their genuine friend, than the cold call knocking on the door. I think God, God put him there for a reason. He put me there in that house for a reason, and so being a neighbor is part of our vocation.
I think volunteerism, not only in the church, but I know, like, in the hospital, I have the opportunity there. Certainly is a time to witness.
Sure.
And, you paid for it, but there is a way of serving.
Absolutely.
And I think, when you retire, need to look for things like that. Mm-hmm. So there's always a job for you.
Yeah, yeah. I think it's really good to have activities outside, deliberately choosing activities outside the church. When the hymnal guys were here back in January, one of the pastors mentioned, I found my non-Wells activity to become involved in. And another pastor said, I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm looking for something. And the whole idea was, especially if you're a called worker, you can live in the Wells bubble or your church bubble and not interact with other people. And I think it's those outside interactions that become profitable opportunities. And I think it's great to be. Emily tells a story. Both her mom and dad were Wells school teachers, and she remembers being told in Sunday school, get out and tell your non-Christian friends about Jesus and invite them to come. And Emily said, not only do I not have any non-Christian friends, I don't have any non-Wells friends. Now that can't happen in Sacramento, but it can in Appleton.
Right.
But I think it's really good for us to, if God's given you talent and interest in something else, and that leads you to circles outside the church, that can be a really good thing. Some of our best outreach prospects here are people who have connections. I have this friend, I talk to my friend, I invite them to come, and I know we had guests over Holy Week and Easter who came for that very reason. Friends, neighbors invited them. It's that outside the church relationship that helps to bring them to Christ.
Two quick points. One, then we need to make sure our called workers have the time to develop outside interests, which when I was teaching, they didn't have much of that. And the other thing is just being open to any opportunity that comes your way, because I've had more conversations just about parenting and kids in Target and other places where I can say my kids go to the school, mm-hmm. and talk about God's word and find out the other person is maybe a Christian and being able to, even if they don't go to our church, to encourage them, and witness just in that way. And I feel like putting that out there, that they're like associating that good communication I had with them with our church, can be a positive. At some point they might be looking for a church, just to be really open to what God brings your way.
Sure. Let's go on to four. Number four. So the statement right before number four, these places in life where we find ourselves are our vocations. That's our definition. Whatever spot in life you place yourself in or you find yourself in, and it's the obvious ones like spouse and parent and employer-employee and citizen, but it can be the non-obvious ones like choir member. Or golfer, or member of the Lions Club, because you've got an interest in that, or your interests are God-given gifts too. Those talents are God-given gifts, and that can put you in a spot to serve Him also. Number four, someone objects. I choose my own career path. I decided to move to this community. I picked my own marriage partner. I, not God, chose my vocation. What do you think?
Wrong.
Proverbs has something to say about that. We can look up that one real quickly. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So my famous either-or question now, you know where this is going.
Yes.
Yeah, this is like Karnak. You know the answer before we open up and ask the question. Did you choose your spots in life, your job, your spouse, your house, or did God direct those things? And the answer is yes.
Question.
Uh-oh. I was getting nervous when Fran asked the question with that look. These are usually stumpers.
But what about the people that, and I agree with you, yeah. I'm not disagreeing, but what of those have they choose a partner that is really all wrong for them and they end up with a divorce?
Mm-hmm.
Now, are you going to say that God chose that partner for them, or did they go against God and choose that partner?
Dan might be bailing me out here. I'll see what he's going to say.
No, don't you dare bail him.
I would say yes. A first marriage that was not based in church and Christ, and now having a partner that is.
And so yes to which?
The divorce caused me to come back to my roots.
So the question is, did God choose that person for you, or did you go against God and you chose the partner? Because God doesn't like divorce either.
I don't think you read that.
The bells are about to ring.
I chose the partner, but he directed my steps.
There you go.
Exactly.
Okay.
I want to be careful because every situation is different. And so to make a blanket statement might sound like I'm saying something to every case, and I wouldn't necessarily be comfortable saying that. God gives us our spouse, but did something happen here that broke the marriage? Was it my fault? Was it their fault? Was it combined? Maybe I sinned in that situation, but God used the negative thing, and even sometimes my wrong, to bring me back to him and accomplish something positive. If we believe Romans 8:28 that God works for good in all things to those who love him, then even my bad steps he can redirect towards something positive and good.
Well, for every door that's closed, another door is open.
Right.
I agree.
Proverbs 32, I think.
Yeah.
So let's pick it up there, because I think we can have a lot of interesting discussion with 4B from our own practical experience. How can we say that we know that God is directing us? Just a little teaser. I am here today because of a controversial Roman Catholic civil rights preacher in Milwaukee in the 60s and 70s. And because of two gay tenants that my dad rented an apartment to.
And so you're here today?
I'm here today. I'm here because
dad met his mom.
The priest was Father Grappi in Milwaukee.
Oh, Father Grappi, that's a lame. I haven't heard a long time.
Who was invited to my parents' LCA Lutheran Church to preach on Reformation, which led my parents to say, see you later. And a bunch of other people who started a new church in my hometown, which was started by SEM profs, because we couldn't afford our own full-time pastor, including Joel Gerlach.
Oh,
wow. Okay, that's half the reason I'm a pastor today, because that's what got me into the wells and had an influence like Gerlach. The other reason, my dad had some tenants that had an organ, and they would let me come over and play on it. And when they moved out, they offered to sell it to us for cheap, otherwise they're going to put it in the paper for more expensive. That's why I'm a musical today. Otherwise, we would never would have pursued music.
So you chose all that?
I chose none of it. But I'm saying, I mean, doesn't it sound, my opening statement, doesn't it sound ridiculous?
I thought it was going to be a teaser. Now you blew it.
You're right, I blew it.
Can you keep secrets at all?
No, not at all.
We don't need to be here.
But now you have to tell me your story about unusual circumstances that brought you here today.
You don't want to start me.
Oh, no. I know Paul's got a good one, so.
Paul.
Don't leave. We're on a park ride.